hello, church. Welcome to the Looking Both Ways podcast. Once again, I'm your host, Pastor Tim, alongside Pastor Rich, looking at yet another week in our series as we head further into the fall. Lots of exciting things coming up. Actually a week from today, we have our harvest festival coming up. And then a month from today, we have our Thanksgiving Koinonia night. And then 2 months from today, we have our Christmas Eve candlelight service. So 1 week, 1 month, and 2 months. Great things coming up for a great season. And also a lot of great opportunities to invite people to church, to talk to people about Jesus. A big season where people are searching for something in every month, it seems. So exciting time for us, exciting time for our church. Especially as we continue this series. So, Pastor Rich, how are you doing? And what are we looking forward to this week?
Well, thank you. I'm doing okay. It's been a busy week. I've been down the hill most of the week. I spoke Monday night at the pastor's conference for the California Southern Baptist Convention. And then I was down there for that. And then I came up last night. And now I got to go back down the hill this afternoon. So it's just one of those weeks, and so trying to get a few things done here this morning as well. But last week, I've taught Ephesians 4 so much, that passage we looked at last week about the necessity of diversity in that it's, you know, you go to prepare for it, you're trying to look for something new, but you read it so much and you preached and talked about it so much, especially in the life of our church. We talk about serving all the time, and we try and as much as we can communicate with everybody, and we need all of us using our gifts in order for us to function properly. Sometimes it's a blessing when you have people that are really a blessing in the sense of you have people who are dedicated and are gifted and are doing their ministries well, that other people just, they don't think that they have to contribute or want to contribute or can contribute in that. So it's a blessing, but sometimes it's also a frustration for us as leaders because we're trying to equip as best we can everybody. And so we want everybody to be involved because it just makes life easier. You know, I'm dealing with, like, I think it's plantar fasciitis on my left foot, and I'm starting to notice my foot gets really, that's why I sat down last Sunday. I was just trying to keep off my foot as much as I could. And so, which as an aside, I really like sitting down with the table and preaching that way. I just really like doing that.
Yeah. You can make that your new style.
Yeah. And so I was noticing yesterday that my right calf, because I'm putting so much more on my right calf and the things that I'm in walking around and stuff, it's like, man, I'm getting sore down there. So everything doesn't function the way it should. And that's the picture that Paul gives us in that, in all of those things. But just trying to remind people that if you're a follower of Jesus, that's who you are. You have a gift. The gifts to be used in the church first. You could see some of the faces, quite frankly, when I said you're supposed to serve in the church first. And people struggle with that. And I guess it's because I've always been that way, even before I was a pastor, even when I got saved in my church and grew up in the church that I was in. It's like, I got to serve the church first. I never even thought that any other way. And so I guess I may be unusual in how people think like that, but you're supposed to serve your church first, and there's other great things out there, and you can do those things, and we should, but there's we got to serve the church first to build the body. It's a maturity thing. I think, I hope that's what a lot of people saw, is like, it's about growth. Growing spiritually is using your gifts. And it's mature. As a congregation matures spiritually, everybody's using their gifts. It has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with spiritual maturity at that point.
And obedience. You know, yeah. I mean, we talked about this with the students last night. First John 5, that four pieces to overcoming the world, one of them is obedience. And in John 14:15, Jesus flat out says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And when you look at his commandments, even his last ones before he ascends into heaven, what are his commands all about? His commands are all about serving, and teaching and preaching and baptizing and all of that. And I think we all know what it's called when you don't obey a command from scripture.
Right. We try and keep that pretty simple around here.
Exactly. And people don't realize this, that, you know, if you're not serving, then you're disobeying God. And if you're disobeying God, that's called sin. And so, there's a reason why God allows us to be a part of his work. And I like the picture that you painted, that we all have a part to play. Uh-huh. And anybody, I think you'd agree, anybody that says they're not qualified hasn't read their Bible, because God uses people that are completely unqualified. Moses had a speech impediment. Peter was a terrible fisherman. When you look at scripture, God uses unqualified people. And I think the best part about that is because then at that point it has to be him. Because you cannot fall back on your abilities and your talents, because there's a big divide between talents and gifts.
Mm-hmm. And so, I define gifts simply as something that you have after you're saved. A lot of people have a lot of talents before. I mean, Michael Jordan could shoot a basketball before, from earlier, but that's a talent, and those things like that. I don't know whether he's saved or not, but there's people that have certain things that they could do before then. And some people are just great organizers, but then all of a sudden they become saved. They're great organizers, and then they can preach and teach, and that's where they are with that. So I think because people always ask, what's the difference between a gift and a talent? That's the simplest way I know to try and describe it to people is in that sense. But yeah. And so that's really what, then talking through that, looking at that, and I was, thinking about that as I was coming in here with that point. It's an honor to serve. It's a frustration, because it's people. We're all people. And we all have to overcome our baggage and our stuff. Jesus overcame all of our baggage.
In 1 Thessalonians 5 is a great picture of that. It says, be above all, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, above all, be patient with everyone. Mm-hmm. That is the picture of, hey, you're going to serve, and it's hard to manage people. And again, like the difference between those talents and those gifts is talents are seasonal. Mm-hmm. you're talented at basketball until your knees give out, or you're talented as an artist until your hand cramps up, or whatever it may be. But giftedness, I heard it described. We actually did a series back when I was in Colorado, and it was called Gifted. Mm-hmm. And we talked about spiritual gifts, and the pastor at the time, Bruce, went into this, when you're serving in an area where you are gifted, you could just keep going. There's this level of perseverance that you can't really describe. When you're serving in an area that you're not gifted, sure, we serve in those areas, but man, it's tough, But once you find that spot where you are gifted, you could continuously persevere, because again, it's not you working by the sweat of your brow and the strength of your back. It's the Spirit working through you.
And that's because you're fulfillment. You're being fulfilled.
Right.
When we're all running around doing things that the church needs, which you got to be able to do that too, every now and then for a season, or however long it takes, you're fulfilled when you find that, if you find out you have the gift of teaching, and you find out you're actually gifted to teach kids, and it's the kindergartners, and you just find fulfillment in that, that you can keep going with that. And that's where, I think about like Gail Moore in our church, who taught preschool for decades around here. And that's where she's a good teacher. She's a great dude. She's taught a lot of people in this high desert over the years. And so, but that's where she find her fulfillment, and she was good at it. And so then you find others who they go to teach, and they're teaching a group. They feel like they can teach, but they're teaching the wrong group of people. Mm-hmm. And that's where that whole shape thing comes in that we talked about throughout time. But yeah, but initially people, the Spirit, say, I'm really liking how God's making the connection between, leading me to try and make the connection between Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, especially those first four chapters. We're starting to move into the living it out this coming week, but to live a life worthy of the manner you've been called. Well, that all connects back, and it all connects back, and it all connects back. Paul, you see the brilliance of Paul's thought and how God used him to write that out. It's just to live worthy of the calling you've been called is to live out your giftedness.
Right. Well, and you mentioned teaching a lot, but I mean, there's so many more gifts. And again, right. I like that we discuss the difference between fruits of the Spirit and spiritual gifts, because fruits of the Spirit, those are not spiritual gifts. I mean, they are. I mean, in a way, they are. It is a gift. It is absolutely a gift from God to be able to be patient by the power of the Spirit or whatever it may be. But when we look at those spiritual gifts. It's beyond just teaching. There's hospitality. There's, you know, maybe you're just really good at making people feel welcome when you look at the difference between Mary and Martha, you know, so to speak. Or so, you know, and when you look at the church, there are so many more opportunities than just teaching. Maybe you are gifted as a teacher or a preacher, but maybe you're gifted as in hospitality, and you'd be really good as a host and making people feel welcome. Or maybe you're good at administration or whatever it may be. There's so many different gifts, and there's so many different areas in the church that you can use those gifts. I mean, we don't absolutely don't want you to think that it's just teaching, man. There's so many different areas where
And we should do a better job. I should probably do a better job of articulating that as well. You just articulated it really well, but there is so much more, because that's what everybody thinks. Well, I can't do anything in church. I can't teach.
Yep. I'm not a preacher.
And service is actually a spiritual gift as well. Mm-hmm. And so there are just people who they find fulfillment in, no matter what it is, setting up tables, folding chairs, doing what needs to be done to help the larger church to do. They find fulfillment in doing that. And that's a worthy thing for people. You know, they're not looking for credit, they're looking to serve.
Yeah. And one of the most important, I truly believe that one of the most important roles in the church is deacon. I mean, deacon, that's literally what it means.
Right.
And maybe you aren't a preacher, or maybe you aren't a teacher. But man, without deacons in the church, I mean, that's really the lifeblood of that keeping things moving. And maybe you're not the person that wants to stand in front of a class and teach or whatever it may be, but that role of deacon in the church. I always tell them
they're the chief servants. They're the chief servants. That's why we always trying to get more in there, especially a younger generation.
It's, I was going to say younger. Yeah.
We call them an office in Baptist life, but we got to be careful about that, because that can get you in trouble. I know people like titles, but deacons shouldn't need, I know why we have them, but deacons shouldn't need a name tag to be a deacon. And so,
well, and again, this is all the more reason for you to take Rooted. And I know this was mentioned there, Rooted, we talk about spiritual gifts. There's not an actual spiritual gifts test in the Rooted book, but there are many, that we can point you to. And it is extremely valuable to just know your spiritual gifts. But here's the thing. The other thing to remember too, is you don't just take the spiritual gifts test when you're 15 and let that, you know, lie. As God molds you and as he sanctifies you and turns him into more of who he is, your spiritual gifts change. And also be aware that whatever is at the top, it's not like, oh, good, hospitality is at the bottom of my list, so I don't have to be hospitable. No, that just shows you the areas where you need to work, right? Jesus had every spiritual gift 100%, and that's our goal. And so it's really just a way throughout seasons of life. We really encourage you to take it in multiple seasons of life to just see how Jesus continues to mold and shape you as you walk with him. So do that and ask questions. Hey, you know, hey, Pastor Rich, I took this test and I got administration and hospitality, but what do I, like, how do I use that in the church? Man, we would love to help you with that. So
yeah,
practical sermon from Sunday.
And you hope it is at that point. You hope the rest of the book, until we get to spiritual warfare, we really hope is practical. But I always teach spiritual warfare as a practical thing, because it's infinitely practical in living out life every single day. So,
if you're not dealing with spiritual warfare, then you're probably not a threat to the opposite side. So that'll be really practical.
And he's not going to threaten you more, because you're doing exactly what he wants anyway at that point.
Absolutely. By not, sir. Yeah. Exactly. By staying idle and thinking you have nothing to contribute, you're actually doing the devil a favor.
So. It is so funny. It's not funny. As I've been reading a whole lot about spiritual formation and the history, and reading some of these people from centuries past, John Bunyan and some names that people may or may not know, even some Francis of Assisi and all these guys, and they are so. Their measure of their formation and relationship with God was always measured by their service in what they did, because when they were monks and ascetic, clean lifestyle and all the things that you think of a monk does. Monks did not always stay in isolation. In fact, most of the time, most monks actually went out and served the poor, served the sick. They did a lot of stuff, because while it's God working from the inside out, they would also argue that it's an outside in thing because it feeds your soul to serve and to use your gifts to do that as well. It's a fascinating, it's not an either or, it's a both and. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about this week as well.
That's what I was, great transition. Yeah. So where are we headed this weekend, Pastor Rich?
Well, today or next today, let's not get ahead of ourselves. Sunday, we're going to talk about, the title is Live Like New. You know, we always say something is just like new, you know, like you restore it, remodel it. And these makeover shows are really popular. You just pick one, you know, hotel makeover, house makeover, personal makeover, and they're still around today. And so Paul's point succinctly, we're going to be in the end, we're finishing out chapter 4, and it's succinctly this, I even put it up here. We, as followers of Christ, have had an extreme makeover, and here is how you're supposed to live it out. And so, in other words, you're supposed to live like new. We have been made new people. And so we'll unpack what he says through that and what that means. And it's going to be, I think it'll be very challenging because in the modern, let's just be honest with ourselves, in the modern world and in the modern church, we struggle with do not live like the world. We quote, be in the world, not of the world a lot, but we don't really know how to distinguish that. Because one of the things that people say about Christians is they don't see them living any differently from when before. And I think sometimes in church life, we try and promote that in ourselves. I've talked about this before because we want to be able to identify with the people around us, but there's Paul makes it pretty clear in Ephesians that we're not really supposed to identify with the world in that sense. And so we're supposed to identify the world and being able to understand certain things, but we're also not supposed to identify with them by living like a pagan is what he says, basically.
Yeah.
And we struggle with that.
Yeah. Well, and we actually, what's interesting, we just talked about that with the students. We're just marching our way through 1 John, and we were in 1 John 5, 1 through 5. And it's just, it's all about overcoming the world. Mm-hmm. And really those four key aspects that he mentions is true, you know, unconditional love for God, unconditional love for God's people, and how intertwined those are.
Right.
And then obedience and faith. And, you know, I kind of told the students to be in the world and not of the world is to be countercultural. And if you look at Jesus, one of the reasons why he was killed and hated was because of how countercultural he was. And we don't think about that. But if you look at the culture that Jesus was in, you never touched a leper and Jesus hugged them. Yeah. You never ever spoke to or hung out with a prostitute. You never touched a woman who was in their menstrual bleeding. You never spoke to a Samaritan, especially a Samaritan woman. You never even walked through Samaria. You walked around. And so Jesus did all of these things that were totally counter to culture. And people caught on, and a lot of people did not like it, right? Because he was so counter to cultural, and it stood out. And this is why when you get to 1 Peter 3, it says that it's going to prompt people to ask you to offer a defense for the hope that you have. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at that level of being in the world, not of the world, are you living in such a way that people are just going to ask you, hey, what's different? Why when everybody is hopeless? I mean, look at this election season. Why is it that when everybody's worked up and hopeless, you seem to have hope and it's not built in the you know, politicians, yeah, or whatever it may be? Man, living countercultural is scary because one of my favorite songs, you're going to be a Jesus freak, right?
Right.
And we don't want to be that, you know, we want to fit in. Are you willing to step up to the plate? And as Jesus would say, count the cost.
And it's what's interesting, you know, and what I'll talk about and what really what Paul does here is, We teach a theology here at our church. We do. We're Baptists. We teach a theology within the framework of what we believe. Our theology should dictate our practice, and that's where the world struggles with us a little bit. We espouse a theology, but we don't practice it in a manner that makes it attractive or different or not of the world. It's and that's not just true of kids. That's true of people. It's always funny with kids and college students. They always want to be countercultural, right? They want to be countercultural of the culture that's to use Paul's term. I'm using Paul's term. Don't get mad at me. I'm using Paul's term. That's pagan. You know, whether it's you can just pick the fad of the day, or you always have that group that wants to be countercultural to whatever the culture is of their school or whatever's in pop culture at that point. Everybody's trying to stick out that way, and that's how they define themselves. And it's like, well, as Christians, you have a way to be pop, to be countercultural, because it's the nature of who we are supposed to be as followers of Christ. And that's the thing. It's that, theology and practice go together in all of these things. And that the consistency is what we all struggle with. And that's what the world struggles with in coming to Christianity. And we talked about this a lot this week. There's even people now say we live in a pre-Christian culture. I mean, you can't even assume people know who Jesus is. Forget a Bible. We just don't live in a world like that anymore. And you have to, so something has to, something and how you live has to reflect something different that is salt and attracts and is light and attracts people to the gospel.
Yeah. I mean, it's okay to be weird. It's okay to be different, and I mentioned that old DC Talk song, which I don't know if anybody listening to this even knows who DC Talk is anymore, but that's really sad.
Greatest album ever.
I'm just telling you. And book, they've got a book too. Yeah. But it's that chorus. I actually showed the Newsboys newer version of that song on the way to camp recently, and on the way to Engage. Because again, like, listen to that chorus. What will people think if they hear that I'm a Jesus peak? What will people do when they find out it's true? But then he says, I don't really care if they label me a Jesus freak. There ain't no disguising the truth. And I think, you're supposed to be the image of God, right? But what image are you bearing? Are you bearing? I mean, I'm bearing a lot of images right now. I'm bearing the images of the Eagles right there, Super Bowl champs, right? I'm bearing the image of Under Armour. I'm bearing the image of the Western Christian Lancers. I'm even bearing the image of our Engage trip. We bear lots of images, things that we're fans of, things that we like, that motivate us. But are you bearing the image of God? When people look at you, are you, so to speak, are you branded? And when people look at you, they see God. They want to ask you that question. They want more. I'm really looking for. I really hope. I mean, if you're listening to this, it's so important. And in a season of history in our country where there's so much division and so much hate, man. And I gotta tell you, like, I'm not political at all, and I might have a president, but he's not my king. But I'll tell you, there's just every political commercial is just steeped in hate, and what I've come to realize is instead of advertising what they're going to do, all the advertisement is how awful the other side is. Like that's the main advertisement. Right. And there's so much hate and so much darkness and so much bitterness and resentment and hopelessness and fear. In our world, World War III or whatever it may be, Christians should be the most at peace, and they should have the most hope. And for some reason, and it should be, like you said, it should be a light, like a bug light. Like people should be like, man, I have to be a part of that, because they are the only ones that have hope. They're the only ones that have peace. They're the only ones that aren't dealing with anxiety. And yet for some reason, that's not the case. I think there needs to be a change in culture in our churches, not just Living Hope Church Hesperia, but really the global church. We should be that beacon. People should want us to offer a defense for the hope that we have, because they don't see it anywhere else. It should look drastically different, just like Jesus was so drastically different. He didn't have a PR team, and yet for some reason he attracted crowds. And if you read scripture, the things that were attracting the crowds was him being countercultural in such a beautiful way.
And think about it this way. It used to be you were countercultural by wearing a Christian t-shirt. Everybody wears Christian t-shirts now. Everybody does.
Mm-hmm. Or they wear the cross necklace.
Or the cross.
Yeah.
A cross tells nobody anything about where you're at with Jesus, because everybody wears them. So it's gotta be something else. And it really does. And I mean, guys, I get the struggle. We all get the struggle, but that's where the Holy Spirit has to come in. And, I'm working on something now for school, and it's like the Holy Spirit and transformation. For me, there is no spiritual formation without the Holy Spirit. And so I don't know how you can sit there and say that. I mean, you can read the Bible all you want, but unless the Spirit's with you to open it up and convict you and help you get to a point, there's going to be no form. It's a lot of book stuff, but there's no shaping in doing that. And again, it goes back to what you hear me say a lot of these things. It's about surrender. That's the thing we can do. Mm-hmm. That's the thing we must do. Yeah. God's very patient with us. And it just amazes me all the time. When you think about the fact that God lays it out for you, he gives you the option to surrender or not to, because that's the loving thing to do. And he wants us to do what we do out of love. And love is a volitional thing. We're not robots. There's going to be no AI to make you love God.
Right.
And so that's really what it comes down to. And if you look at the things he challenges us on, we'll talk through that, being angry and not sinning, or telling the truth instead of lying, those are tough things for a lot of people.
Well, and the truth is the truth. And that's the other thing, is the truth isn't what you decide it is. The truth is it. The truth should change you. You shouldn't change the truth. And I think our culture is all about you changing the truth to fit your system of life instead of fitting your system of life to what the truth is. And if it's funny that you mentioned that. It's the
political ads that drive you crazy.
Yeah. I mean, it's funny that you mentioned that. I've been reading Joel, and Joel 2:32, I just read it this morning. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you talked about surrender. I have a Charles Spurgeon study Bible that my brother gave me. And he said, in commenting on that verse, he says, we are the beggars and he is the benefactor. But then he says this, calling on the name of the Lord, he says, this puts the matter into the hands of the Lord and takes it out of our hands. So that concept of calling on the name of the Lord, it says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That almost sounds like it could be a New Testament verse. That's from the Old Testament. And that aspect, that act of calling on the name of the Lord, that is surrendering. And what happens when you surrender? You're saved. Yeah. You will be saved. And we were just looking at Psalm 91 last night, a beautiful verse, but it's talking about love of God, because he holds fast to me in love. I will deliver him. I'll protect him. When he calls to me, I will answer. And I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. So I'm excited. I mean, you're right. It is all about surrender and just realizing it's not about how much you do. It's not about how much you have. It is about just calling on the name of the Lord and saying, in Carrie Underwood style, Jesus, take the wheel. You show me what I'm supposed to do.
So, whoever's version of that song you remember.
Thank you so much, Pastor Rich. Again, we could probably just talk about this forever. Maybe we should more often. But this is the Looking Both Ways podcast, where we take a look back to remind ourselves what we learned on Sunday, but also get excited and look forward and prepare our hearts for what's coming this weekend. So we're excited to see you all as we continue to walk through this season in our church. And again, 1 week away from Harvest Festival, 1 month away from Thanksgiving, Koinonia night, and then 2 months away from our candlelight service. So many great things happening in our church. Make sure you stay in the know. Sign up for our newsletter on our website. Follow us on social media so you can always stay up to date on what we're doing as a church and as we seek to be the church. And this is one of the ways that we're doing that. So thanks so much again for your time, Pastor Rich. And all of you have a great rest of your week. We'll see you this weekend.
Have a great one, everybody. See you Sunday.